our life is if we take a step of faith. Remember, the priest took a step of faith carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and the waters just disappeared from underneath their feet. The waters went on down to the Dead Sea on one side, and the others backed up to give them dry land across the cross. So this is where we pick the story up. So here the priests are standing in the river, still holding the Ark of the Covenant on dry ground, still standing there. As all the nation of Israel passed on this dry ground to get to the other side in the promised land, they're standing there. And God tells Joshua to do something while they're standing there so that they would have a remembrance of the miracle that he did and performed for them. So we begin reading chapter 4. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at a place that you will stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites," which were 12, "to serve as a sign among you in the future when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones are a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told them. And they carried them over with them to their camp where they were put down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. Let's pray together. Father God, today, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you use your word to speak to us. Lord, use your word to bring to life in our own lives, God, our own abilities. Lord, speak to us through your spirit to see how you've entrusted to us as parents, as grandparents, to teach the next generation about the wonderful thing that Jesus Christ has done in our life and the many other blessings that you've given to us. Help us today, God. Speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, message is not one of guilt. This message is not one to make anybody feel bad for the things that they did not do. This message is not one for those who are watching by internet, by watching by Facebook, who should be here. This is not to make you feel bad about anything. What it is to do is encourage you, to help you see from God's Word how important it is as parents that we pass on the things of faith in Jesus Christ in the next generation. And the best way that we can do that is to be present and active and committed in our church family. And that we teach them at home the things that God has done for you as a family, as a community. A few things we need to see here. So here Joshua is. God gave him command. Told these 12, one from each tribe of Israel, to go into the river and pick up a stone and carry it with them. They were going to Gilgal, and that's where they camped out, and they placed the stones there, and Joshua had them build a remembrance for what God had done. Sounds simple enough. But 20 chapters later, we want to see what had happened to the nation of Israel. So if you'll turn over to Joshua chapter 24. Still in Joshua's lifetime. Beginning verse 13. It says, "So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build. And you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord and serve Him with faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped from beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods from your ancestors they serve beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua had gotten to a point where he saw enough of the people. Listen, this is the same group of people that had just crossed the Jordan River on dry land. They saw the miracle. They experienced the miracle of God. They saw the wonderful works that God had done. 20 chapters later, Joshua has seen so much of the idol worship and the heresy that had happened that it just infiltrated the people of Israel. He's saying, listen, choose today who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve those ancestors, gods, from way on before Abraham in the Euphrates? Are you going to serve them? Or are you going to serve the gods of the Amorites on whose lands you now live? Choose today who you're going to serve. But as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. Oh, listen, that same message echoes to us today. Because, see, when we come to Christ, we put our faith in Him, and we're now born again believers. We're now disciples of Christ. That's the miracle that God has done in our life. The greatest miracle of all is when a dead, lost sinner is saved and born again. We experience that, and we mark that by baptism. We're marking that in our life. What God has done on the inside, we express on the outside. And oh, we go strong for years. But then the coach starts having practice on Sunday morning. Well, we got a tournament this weekend. We just can't make it. And the kids have been working so hard. We just have to go to that ball game. Little by little, we start selling out to the things of the world. Little by little, we start allowing other things from the outside to consume our time. Well, you know, I worked so hard in the yard yesterday, my back just hurting a little bit. I just can't make it, but you'll be at work tomorrow morning. Just honest. If you don't want an honest preacher, you don't need to be here. Listen, I've seen it for years and years. I've been in church 51 years. And I've been your pastor 15 years, but I've been in ministry for over 20. And I've seen and heard about every excuse. I've seen about everything. I've seen people tilling their garden all day Saturday, work and cut their grass and trim their hedges, but they can't make it to church on Sunday morning. Oh, I've been laid up. I just couldn't move. But come Monday morning, they're bright and early, eating breakfast, going to work. God has left priority. He's lost priority in Christians' lives. Wednesday night, we're studying the seven churches, and the first church we get to the church of Ephesus, and Jesus names all these wonderful things that they're doing. Then he gets his, but I've got something against you. You've lost your first love. You've left it. In other words, you're doing all these religious things that look real good, but you're doing it out of habit, and you don't love me. He says, repent. Repent. Well, listen, church, there are a lot of Christians who need to repent because we've allowed other things to come into our life. We've allowed other things to just consume our time, consume our mindset. We allow so many other things to take God's place, and God won't have it. Right. We wonder why this generation, we wonder why so many are just rebelling against God, why churches are losing ground. It's because Christians aren't standing up and being Christians. Lost people are going to act like lost people. But when Christians start acting like lost people, there's a problem. Right. A big problem. We lose ground with our next generation, our own kids in our own household. Because we get so apathetic toward the things of God, we lose ground. There's three building blocks to help us gain that ground and build strong Christian families. The first one is this. Choose to wholeheartedly serve God by living in a covenant relationship with Him. Choose wholeheartedly to serve God. Don't be semi-committed. Don't just show up when you feel like it. Don't just show up when things aren't, you know, when there's nothing else going on. Do you know the average person, if they miss three Sundays in a row, usually don't come back for a long, long time? That's because we're creatures of habit. Creatures of habit that we can walk away from serving God and worshiping God with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can walk away within three Sundays, that fourth Sunday, it doesn't even bother us anymore. Choose to wholeheartedly serve God. To build a strong Christian family, listen. The first element we see is for parents and children to wholeheartedly serve God. And families are to put God as their first priority. We see in verse 15 of Joshua 24, it says, but if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Listen, we all worship something or someone. Whatever's top priority in our life, that's what we worship. If it's our job, if it's our recreation, if it's our family, whatever we consume and we put as top priority in our life. There are a lot of Christians today at the gym working out instead of being at their chosen church. The gym has become their church. Stings a little bit, doesn't it? Because we know it's true. Joshua says, would you prefer the gods of your ancestors, the ones that they served beyond the Euphrates, or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Listen, the leading cause of weak, dysfunctional, and fragmented families is the fact that God and His principles have been minimized in the family structure. Just minimized. Well, you know, we want to have good care. We want well-rounded students. We want well-rounded children. Well, the round needs to be around Jesus. Right. Many moms and dads, listen, who label themselves as Christians, they are not living as though they have a covenant relationship with God. When we realize that our commitment to Christ radiates in every part of our lives, our commitment to Christ and His importance will affect our attitude and our behavior, but it will also affect our children's attitude toward Jesus and spiritual matters. If we're not teaching our children about Christ, and if we're acting like Christ really is not that important, the next generation will act like he doesn't even exist. They'll see no need. No need for faith. They take this humanistic view. Well, if I'm a good person, you know, if there is a heaven, I'll get there, just like you will. Wrong. Listen. We mold our family's attitudes. We mold our family, and what our family comes out affects our neighborhood, and how our neighborhood then it begins to influence our community, and our community affects our school, and our school shape and mold a generation of movers and shakers in our society. And listen, by the way, your obedience to Christ also affects your church. When you get a handful of people who are doing, it's 10%. Listen, here's the average. In the average church, 10% of the people do 90% of the work. On an average church, where everybody's supposed to be on the same plane, and born-again believers, 19% of the people actually tithe and give to the church. 19%. If my Pine Prairie calculation, that means 81% are not. Listen, to build a strong family and a strong church, your covenant with God must supersede all other relationships and affect everything else in your life. Listen, parents will choose to prioritize our relationship with Christ above all other relationships are building the foundation for their family to grow and to prosper spiritually from one generation to the next. Listen, parents, that's our greatest thing. It's not giving them the best education. It's not making sure they have a nice bank account. It's not what they drive. It's not how they look. It's their relationship with Jesus Christ that's priority, because that's the only thing that will get them from this life into eternity with him. The only thing. And how can we minimize that? How can we make it so small that it like it doesn't matter? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 says, "Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and evermore." A parent's covenant relationship with God is marked by complete surrender to his will and obedience to the commands to love others. Are you teaching your children to love God and to love others as Christ commanded? A strong family begins with a covenant relationship with God through Christ Jesus. The second building block is this: intentionally let your relationship with Christ be demonstrated in your family, in your activities, in your family life and activities. To intentionally act like a Christian, intentionally live like a Christian, intentionally demonstrate your faith to others. Be intentional about who you are. So often as Christians become more passive about our faith and secretive about its relevance in our lives, sometimes we allow other things like political correctness to dictate our openness about our relationship with Christ. But Joshua chapter 4, verse 22 through 24, he says this. He says, "In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until they had crossed over. The Lord your God did to Jordan what had been done at the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Oh, listen to that. The whole reason that Joshua had these 12 men come into the river before where the Ark of the Covenant is and grab these big stones and put them up on their shoulder, carry them to the place in Gilgal, and they laid them down there, is for the next generation as they grow up, and the next generation and the next generation, that they could orally pass on the miracle of God. That when they see these stones, they could say, well, what does this mean? And then they could tell them the story. Oh, listen, you see right over here, this is the place that we crossed the Jordan. Listen to what God did. God saw our priests come in, and they stepped in the water, and the water just disappeared. The water backed up to the city of Adam and went on down to the Dead Sea, and it was dry land and they could walk across. What a miracle God did for us. And listen, we are safe today. We're in this promised land that God has given to us because of that miracle that he had on the Jordan. Listen, it matches the one that he did at the Red Sea. Oh, you see, we have to teach our children. God's even saying, listen, put these stones there so that you can tell your children what happened. Put markers there. See, we have God's word. That's our stone. That's our marker today to teach us about faith in God. Listen, verse 15 says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Too many of us have forgotten what God has done in our own life. How many children even know our own testimony? How many children know who Jesus Christ is as Savior? How many children know where you even go to church? Oh, today, I was at a revival meeting. Before I became a pastor, I led worship, I led music. And I was a youth minister. I was leading music at a revival service. And listen, old time, back in the country churches, a lot of times the pastor would ask because there's guests there, he would ask where these people are from. So he would ask, what church are you from? What church are you from? So I'm sitting on the front row, and I like to look to see what all the different people that I know. So this was a little old country church out in our area. Pastors, what church are you from? What church are you from? Different people were standing up, and they would name their church, some from Oakdale, some from Turkey Creek, some from Pine Prairie, Mamou, different places. And this couple stood up in the back, and they named my church that I was going to at the time. I looked to see who they were, and I'm thinking familiar faces, you know. I didn't know them people. Matter of fact, I had never seen them in my life, and I'd been to that church 4 years. I'm like, what? You go to my church? I just turned around and said, nah, they don't go to my church. Does the pastor even know you? Maybe you are here as a guest today. Does your pastor even know you? I preached a message a few years ago, and I said this one thing. If you were responsible for holding the church keys and you had to unlock the church every Sunday morning to let everybody in, how many Sundays would we have church outside? You see, are you an intentional person when it comes to your relationship with Christ? Or are you passive with your faith? Are you positive, passive in sharing and showing your relationship with Christ to your own family? Titus chapter 2, verse 7 and 8 says, You yourself must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. Paul reminded Titus that his example would be followed by others, whether that example was positive, encouraging, or whether his example was rebellious and reckless. Others who consider us a role model will imitate our attitudes and our actions.
Right.
Listen. When was the last time that you intentionally taught or demonstrated your faith to your own family? So I'm not referring to preaching to them because, listen, we can preach to teenagers a lot. It doesn't help much, but we can preach to them a lot. But listen, do your kids see you pray, read your Bible? Maybe have small children or grandchildren. Do you read them Bible stories? Do you read them and help them understand who Christ is on their own level? Listen, families do not necessarily have the same routine or same habits. Each person in the family is unique in their own personalities and character traits. So what works for one, what works for my family, may not work for your family. But for your family, you have to find a time that you can share with those in your family about Christ. Share with them what Christ has done. The third building block is this. Abolish all idols that have become more important than God, and remember God's tremendous blessings on your family. Listen, do you have any idols in your life? I'm not talking about little wooden statues or metal statues that you put up and that you bow down to. I'm not talking about that. But an idol is anything that you honor, and it's impairing your covenant with God. An idol is anything that becomes more important to you than the Lord. And I mean anything. Some things that are commonly lifted up to the highest priority in a person's life may surprise you. And listen, at any time, sleep can become a higher priority to you than God. Food, work, education, your career, the many sports and recreations that we have. Listen, those things can become your top priority, and God gets moved aside. I hear guys can quote so many statistics of a baseball player or a football player, and they know all these things about them, but they can't tell much about Jesus Christ. Listen, that's a messed up priority there. The first of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 30, verse 3 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Listen, this is easy. It's so easy to allow other issues in life become a top priority. So the question comes down to who or what has your focus and has your attention and has your worship. We're trying to build a strong Christian family, but our family priorities are somewhere else. That's become idols to us. If anything consumes our worship, there's a message for us in Joshua 24, verse 14. It says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefather worshipped, and serve the Lord." Listen, if there's anything in your life that's taking the place of God, anything, maybe it's your business, maybe it's your job, maybe it's your education, anything that is taking the place of God in your life. See, we don't want to admit that because we believe in God. Here's some news for you. The devil believes in God too. And he trembles. There are a lot of Christians who push God aside and who are not even trembling. There are a lot of people who label themselves Christians and have pushed God aside and chased after other things. They're not bad things. They're just out of priority. And they're not even scared about it. Abolish the idols that you've acquired. Listen, don't abolish the job. Don't abolish the school or the people or any other thing. Just abolish the position that they're in. Move that thing where it needs to be and put God back where he belongs. And it's amazing how things in your life will work out. Families suffer when selfishness precedes godliness. Parents, it's vital that you invest in the spiritual future and well-being of your family. Too many parents are not showing up for God's work in their families, and too many are walking off their jobs as Christian parents. Your kids' salvation and discipleship should be a main concern, not many of the temporary issues of life. The greatest blessing that parents can experience is when their children, all of their children, are accounted for in God's kingdom. What's greatest is that you know that they're saved. You know they're born again. So the question comes down, are your family members saved? What are you doing to invest in their spiritual life? What changes are you going to make to build a strong Christian family? You see, so often when we hear a message like this, we think about all the times we didn't get it right. We start thinking about, I wish I'd have done this different when they were little. I wish I'd have brought them up in church, but I can't. I can't go back. But today's a great day to start. No, your 20-year-old can't go to the nursery. I'm sorry about that. But you today can begin today fresh and anew to set the example for them. And little by little, you can begin to win them back. Listen, you may even have to tell them that, listen, I'm sorry that I didn't raise y'all to know Christ. But today I want to start telling you about this person, Jesus. So, well, Brother Kevin, that's going to take a lot. Their soul's worth it, right? Their soul is worth it. Let's pray together. Father God, today, help us as parents, help us as grandparents to be more intentional about teaching faith to our children in our home, with our church. Home is priority, God. That's our little church that you've invested, that you've given to us. Lord, maybe there's some things in our home that need to go. God, maybe our home needs to be cleansed, Lord. Maybe our home needs to be sanctified to you. God, maybe there's some parents today who do not even know you as Savior. They hear this message, say, Brother Kevin, I don't know where to begin, but I need to begin with me. But Father, today I pray that you move them, Lord, to salvation. Lord, let them pray a prayer, faith and humility. Say, God, show me the way to reach my children. Even as adults, I can reach them. Lord, may I reach them as they're small. Lord, give me the courage to be committed and be faithful. I praise you now, Jesus, for what you're going to do in the life of the families of our church. So many who are watching by Facebook, watching by internet. I draw them closer to you in Christ's name. Amen.